Praise God for the gifts of Megan and Levi and the offering that they let us in. A quick note about Levi. As you saw, as he was introduced on the screen, Levi is an intern with us. He's a worship intern. And when I look at somebody like Levi, who's like a foot taller than me and a lot stronger than I am, I think that, boy, he's probably like 25, 20, he's like 20 years old. So thank God and praise God for young people in the church that are serving and giving in. We feel very strongly as a church that we're here to be a community. We're here that everybody has a gift to give as an offering to God. We believe that. God's word says that in Romans chapter 12, that we give our lives as living sacrifices. That's the way we worship God and that we're able to do that. But we also believe that not only are we here as a church, that we do that with one another, but we want to be a place that helps to grow new leaders. And so Levi's doing that formally as an intern here on our staff. We have an intern pastor. Her name is Ellie Clay. She's here formally in a relationship with Luther Seminary. But also, we are doing that through the leadership conference that you heard about in the announcements. Starts on October 12th and 13th and 14th. It's just in a few weeks. And there's an aspect of that that's for people who are learning to lead out in the workplace, not working in a church. So the first day, Wednesday, and there are people like Steve Prohm, who's the head basketball coach for Iowa State. He is coming to share how he leads and what his faith, how his faith plays a role in that. Dana Wingert, the chief of police for the Des Moines Police Department, he's going to be here. He's going to be talking about the same thing. And so we believe in leadership is an important thing. And all of us are leaders. Each one of us. God's wired us, created us, placed us in a specific time to do what he's called us to do. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the entry to a new series that we're doing here at Hope, which I believe is one of the things that happens in our life that can affect the way in which not only are we able to lead the way God called us to, but the way that we're able to experience the life that God called us to. So some of you, as you came in, you're given a bulletin, and on your bulletin, there's a post-it note. You may have been given a pencil. That's going to come into play a little bit later in the service. That's not just to make paper airplanes and throw them at the people, or like our daughter, to stick them all over her grandma and grandpa's faces and all that. It can be for that until middle of the service, and then you'll know what to do that, and we'll get to that later. But what we're doing is we're starting this five-week series called Riding Out the Storms. And we're going to walk through the book of Job. And what the book of Job does and what this series does is it allows us to be able to tell the truth. Because I think there's a temptation when we come out in public, not just at church. Because if you say it's just in church, it somehow says that we behave differently here than we behave in every other aspect of our lives. And I don't believe that that's true. But I think there's a temptation that we experience and a temptation that we face that when we experience suffering, when we experience crisis, when we experience tragedy, when we experience the reality of a world that we know isn't the way it ought to be, that it should be, we start to ask ourselves the question, what's going on? How do I make sense of this? And sometimes in our desire to try to make things go okay, we don't acknowledge it. We want to sweep it under the rug. Or we kind of want to take what we have and the experiences that we have and the suffering, if you will, that we experience in our own lives, and we want to minimize it. We say, it's not that bad. Or maybe if I just continue to press on and to move on and to not address it, maybe it will just go away. But when's the last time that worked? We've reached the Band-Aid age in our house. I've said this before. It's a fascinating time in life for us as parents where our kids put Band-Aids on everything. Like, I didn't know that you put Band-Aids on mosquito bites, but apparently Band-Aids are for mosquito bites. I didn't know that you could put Band-Aids on abrasions that you couldn't see with your naked eye, but our kids, like anything happens, our kids want a Band-Aid. Well, it was a few months ago, my son got a cut on his leg. It actually was legit. There was blood there, and so he asked for a Band-Aid. And we put a Band-Aid on there, and we got a great Band-Aid. And it was a Band-Aid that had a very strong adhesive quality to it, and the thing stayed there forever. And it got to the point, we'd still bathed him and given him showers and stuff like that, but the Band-Aid was still there. And it got to a point where it was starting to get nasty. Like, it was starting to peel on the edges, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I want to look under that, because that's just kind of gross. So I was talking to my son, Trey, and I was telling him, hey, buddy, today when we take a shower, today you have to take your Band-Aid off. And he started to freak out a little bit. He started to get worried a little bit. He said, no. And I'm trying to think to myself, what's going on here? It's just a Band-Aid. It's not that big of a deal. I said, buddy, when it's time to shower tonight, you have to. And he told me, he said, Daddy, if you take the Band-Aid off, how is my cut ever going to heal? I thought to myself, I said, buddy, it's not the Band-Aid that heals your cut. In fact, if you keep that thing covered up too long, it's going to get infected. It's going to actually make it worse. The thing that's not going to heal your cut, Trey, the Band-Aid's not going to heal it. You got to give the thing some air. You got to let it breathe. Which is the same truth for us in our lives. Because we live in a world that's broken, because we live in a world that's fallen, because we live in a world where we're reminded all of the time that things aren't the way that they were supposed to be. That's why we pray it in the Lord's Prayer. This prayer that Jesus taught his followers is prayer that you and I say throughout much of our lives. In the middle of that prayer, we acknowledge the fact that this world is not right. Say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus himself is reminding his followers that there's an incomplete aspect, an incomplete nature to the human experience that we have. And our temptation, and sometimes the way we feel that is best to operate is if I give my suffering, if I give my tragedy, if I give the crisis that I'm experiencing in my life, if I give it any air, if I unveil it or I reveal it to anybody, one, it's going to make me seem weak, and two, it's not anybody else's problem. And hopefully it will just go away. But it doesn't. And that's why we're here, for one another. We were talking about this as a staff just this last week. Myself and Colette Nelson, who's the director of our care ministry. And if you're anybody who, as we go through this series on the book of Job, if you're resonating with anything and you're experiencing anything and you need help, please reach out to Colette and our care team. They are some of the most amazing people that I've ever met, and the greatest people that I get to work with. But Colette and I were talking just this past week about how it's been a difficult couple weeks. Not for us just as a staff, but just in general, as we come in contact with people who worship here at Hope. It seems like there's just a heaviness, and we're asking ourselves, well, what's going on? I mean, we know that things tend to go in cycles, and just because it had been a heavy couple weeks for us here at Hope, it didn't mean it was like that across the world. But then I look at what's gone on this week in places like Charlotte, North Carolina. When I turn on the TV this morning and I hear the report that there's a 24-year-old pitcher for the Florida Marlins. His name is Jose Fernandez. He died tragically. When I look at some of the discontent that exists in our society, in our communities, I'm reminded that this is something that we need to be able to talk about. We need to be truthful about this, because we know that it's only the truth that's going to set us free. So Jesus says, you should know the truth, and the truth, being honest and being able to reveal what's truly going on. The light will reveal, bring light to what's going on. The truth will set us free. But it's not just in culture, and it's not just in the world. It's in our lives as well. One of the things I think we need to set as a foundation as we go through this series for the next 5 weeks is that I believe, as we talk about suffering, as we talk about the experience of suffering, I believe that suffering is relative. Let me explain that. When I was in seminary, I was a chaplain at a place called Churches United for the Homeless. It was a homeless shelter in Moorhead, Minnesota. And part of my experience there at Churches United for the Homeless was just getting to know the residents who would stay there each night. Some of them would stay there for a longer duration of time. Some of the residents would literally just come for a day. They'd be there for an evening. But part of the opportunity that I had when I was at Churches United for the Homeless was I would be there and some people would make appointments. They would set up an appointment. Hey, there's this thing going on in my life. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to a pastor about it. So that was a portion of my time. Another portion of my time would just being out in the shelter, and I'd run into somebody and they'd say, hey, you know, you're Jeremy, you're the chaplain that's here. Hey, could I just grab you? We'd call walk-ins. But there was another thing that we did, and it was we'd do a chapel service every morning at the same time. And we'd get 20 to 25 people that would come to that chapel service every morning. And I don't remember what it was that we were talking about this particular day, but we were discussing something, and everybody was sitting in a group. We were sitting in a circle. And people were telling their story, not just their story as it related to the Bible story that we were focusing on, but they were sharing what had happened in their life. What were some of the significant things that had gone on in their life? We're going around and everybody's sharing. They're sharing for about 3 to 4 minutes. This particular Bible study was going to go a lot longer than we intended, but people were just there, and it seemed like the right thing to do. And we got about 3/4 of the way around the circle, and we get to one of the gentlemen that was there, and this gentleman said, you know what, I'd just like to pass. And we didn't force anybody to talk, and that's just a reminder. If you're in a Bible study and somebody forces you to talk, you don't have to. Maybe you didn't ever be a part of a Bible study because you're like, I just don't really want to talk. Your voice doesn't mean your participation. Some of us are silent participants. I see some of us in worship as silent participants. It's not whether our hands are up or our voices are raised that says that we're worshiping. So we just let it pass by him, and the circle continued to go on. But later in the day, I ran across him. And I asked him, I wanted to know, because I'd gotten to know this guy. I said, hey, I'm just wondering if you'd care to share. I'd love to hear your story. He said, well, we were going around the circle, and as everybody was telling their story, I realized that I guess I have nothing to complain about at all. He said, my story doesn't compare in any way, shape, or form to their story. I mean, when I hear about what they've gone through and what they're facing, I wonder to myself, what would I ever say that would be worthy of being in the conversation? I thought to myself, you're without a home. You're without a family. And just because your story doesn't match that person's story, it doesn't mean that your story is any less valid. It doesn't mean that your struggle is any less difficult than anybody else's. We have this thing about suffering and tragedy and crisis and the difficulties. Let's not even call it suffering. The difficulties we encounter in life that we say, unless it's this level or it gets to this level, if it's just this level, then I just have to grin and bear it. Now it's relative. Suffering is anything that we experience that would be contrary to the life that God's invited us to live, created us to live. Which makes this book of Job such an incredible gift to us. This book of Job that we find about in the middle of the Old Testament. Now, it's important to know who Job actually is. Some of you are like, why are we talking about Job this week? No, it's Job. And Job is this character that we find, it's an entire book in the Old Testament. But it's important to know how to read it. The first 5 books of the Old Testament, just a quick overview. First 5 books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch. It's the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's God's command for people. Then after the books of the law, we have the books of history. It's 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Basically, it's the story of God's people and God in relation to one another. Talks about kings and different nations and what goes well and what doesn't go well. Then at the back of the Old Testament, there are some books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah. Those are prophetic books. They're books of the prophets that talk about what God's promised and what God's going to do. But in the middle, we have these books like Job and Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs that are called the wisdom or the poetic books. And the reason it's important to know that is we can't read a book like Job and read it as law. Because when we read Job as law, we get ourselves in a funny place. We can't read Job like a book of history saying, okay, this is exactly the story of Job and how it all played out. Because when we read Job as history, we find ourselves in a funny place. But what we see in the book of Job is, well, we see a glimpse into our own story. We find ourselves in this book. Much like when we read through the book of Psalms, we can see our own experience in the poetic words of the psalmist. And what we know about Job is an incredible man who has an incredible place. Job is wealthy. He has a great family. Not only is Job wealthy and not only does Job have a great family and a great job and everything is going right for Job. It even says in Job chapter 1 that Job is upright. He follows God. He fears God. The way that Job is described is exactly the way that the person of Noah is described. That if you wanted to follow somebody and you wanted to follow somebody's example, you would follow somebody like Job. But then everything gets turned upside down. Everything changes. And in a moment's notice, Job's world gets turned upside down. It's what Tina read for us in the reading for this evening. Then just a short bit of time, everything that Job knows and has known is taken from him. And Job's life has been turned upside down. Not because of anything he's done. Not because of anything he's deserved. But because he's human. And it happens. I mean, I wonder, how many times in life when tragedy hits, when crisis hits, when suffering introduces itself into our own lives, where we ask ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? What have I done wrong? I'm trying to retrace every step that I've made, trying to figure out how do I get out of here? Try to figure out what end is up? Which direction is up? How am I going to, we know, inherently we know, we want to believe, we want to trust that God is good and God created this world good. And God has good plans and good purposes. That's what the Bible says. The Bible reminds us of that time and time again. But bad things still happen. I mean, it's not why do bad things happen, it's when bad things happen. We try to make sense of it. One of my good friends and I were talking just this past week, and we were just talking about health and about life, and we were talking about what a miracle our bodies are. And my friend told me, and he said something to me that seemed incredibly insightful. He's a lot smarter than I am. That's why I hang out with him. But we were talking and he said, you know what, Jeremy, one of the amazing things about motion, about our bodies, about our lives is every single moment of every single day, our brain is asking two questions simultaneously all of the time. The questions are, which way is up and am I moving? It's called our equilibrium. It's where we find balance. It's the only way that we have the ability to cope with the gravity, with that which is pressing itself down on our bodies. It's happening all the time. So when we fall and we get knocked senseless, or something collides, and something collides into us, and we fall over, and our bell is rung, so to speak, immediately our brain says, "Am I? Which way is up? And am I moving? And if I'm not, how do I gain my balance again?" I looked at my friend and I said, "Boy, that's fascinating, because that's not just with motion, but it's also with emotion, isn't it?" I mean, when we experience suffering, has a way, tragedy, crisis has a way, it has a way of causing darkness to come around us. It has a way of isolating us, of paralyzing us, of causing us and forcing us to ask the question, which way is up? And how can I start moving? Am I going to be stuck here forever? There's a psalm in the book of Psalms. It comes from Psalm chapter 88. And Psalm 88, it's called a lament psalm. And lament psalms are songs, are calls of mourning, of sorrow. And all of the psalms in the Old Testament, all of them are common, because they have one thing in common, is that they have a refrain to them. David says, "Even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, even when I'm in that place, I will fear no evil, because I know that you're with me." God, David has this cry of praise in the midst of his suffering. Psalm 88 is different. Psalm 88, verse 16, it says, "Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and my loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend." That's the end. Can feel like that in our suffering, can it? I mean, I know, because of who's in here this evening, I know that there are people that feel as if the darkness has enveloped them. Darkness is their only friend. It seems as if there's no hope to be found. One of the gifts that we get is to take the Band-Aid off. You were given one of these post-it notes, and we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Nobody's going to look over your shoulder. You can cover it up if you want, and maybe you don't even want to write anything down. Maybe you just want to say "God knows" on it, because God does know. But Levi and Alyssa are going to share a song with us, and intentionally share this song as a way to create some space. I invite you just to write down whatever your suffering has been. Whatever suffering has been a part of a loved one's life. Something that you know reminds you of the fact that this world is not perfect, it's incomplete. Something that has gotten itself in the way of you and joy and happiness. One of the things that's more difficult for me than anything else is when the silence becomes so real that it seems like it's deafening. It's not the physical silence. It's not the physical silence that makes everything else seem so loud. It's the silence of the voice of the one that I want to hear more desperately than anything else in my life. It's the times when I sit with people, when I sit in my own life, when I sit in my own stuff, when I sit in my own suffering and struggle, the things that have happened, when I know that God does not want it to be the way that it is. And I have to ask myself the question. I got to uncover it, because if I don't uncover it, I'm never going to know what the truth is. And I got to ask the question, is this going to last forever? Does God hear me? Does God know that I'm here? Does God have an answer to the silence that I seem to be experiencing as I cry out to him, as I plead with him? That God, if you are real, God, if you are loving, God, if you care, God, if you are present in this place, God, would you please make yourself known? Because I feel as if the only friend that I have, if the only ally that I have in my life is the darkness, is the silence, is the emptiness that I experience when I encounter my suffering. But Job points us to something so much deeper than that. One of the most, I believe, one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture is if God somehow, we translate this as something that God willingly wants Job to suffer. But Job is giving us an insight to something that goes deeper than the physical suffering that goes on in his life. He points us to the fact that no matter where we go, no matter what we've done, no matter what happens to us, that God is still with us and God will never abandon us. He says, the Lord has given me what I had and the Lord has taken it away, but I will praise the name of the Lord forever, because I know exactly what Paul writes about in the New Testament when he writes about the suffering that we experience in this world, that there is nothing in all of creation that could ever separate you from God's love. No height, no depth, no angels nor demons, not the things above or the things below, not even the powers of hell. Even the greatest suffering that you could ever experience this side of heaven could ever separate you from the love of a God that is present, that is with you. It's in the beginning of the book of Isaiah where Isaiah is addressing people who are experiencing suffering in their life. These are God's chosen people. They're the ones who have been given a promised land, who have been given a promise. But at the beginning, in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah reminds them that the people were walking in darkness. And even though they're walking in darkness, Isaiah says that these people, they will see a light. They'll see a light, they'll experience a light, they'll experience an answer that the darkness could never give. Give them a hope and it'll give them a way where it seems as if there is no way. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be discouraged, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. And I will hold you up. Which way is up? God says, I'll hold you up. Even when everything in your life feels as if it's been turned upside down, I will hold you up. Even when it feels as if you're holding on by a string, God says, I would never let you go. My grip of you has never been stronger, God says. Whatever it is that you wrote on this piece of paper, whatever it is that you mentally wrote on this piece of paper, maybe you don't even dare to write it on a piece of paper for fear of what people might think if you actually put that down on a piece of paper in church. No matter what that is, that does not have the power to come between you and God. That does not have the power to come between you and the future and the promise that God has for you. That God loved you so much, even in the midst of the darkness that we experienced, loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to give us an answer. Jesus himself in John chapter 16, he says, in this world, that's why he said it, that's why I prayed it. That thy kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, because Jesus knows that in this world we will face trouble. We will face hardship. He says, I've told you all of this so you may have peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials and you will have many sorrows, but take heart. For I've overcome the world. Suffering may have gotten its grip on you. But God's grip is stronger. Trust me. He's the keeper. He's the king. He's the one that our heart yearns to connect with, who invites us to open up the Band-Aid, to give it some air, to let the light shine on that which feels so dark. So as we close this evening, we're going to sing one of my new favorite songs, a song called King of My Heart. And I invite you, and it might feel very risky, and if it is, I'm sorry. I'll be over here later. You can complain to me. That's great. And if you don't do it, that's fine. But sometimes, I think the people in AA, they have it figured out in the way that we don't. So there's a step in the AA, in the 12 steps, where you just literally make a, they use different words, but you make a confession. You get really honest. You get really real. You shine light on that which is dark. And I think that is so helpful for all of us. So as Alyssa and Levi and the rest of the worship team lead us in this song, I invite you to come up and just put your post-it note on this stage. I don't know if you know this, but when this worship center was built, people were invited to come and to write their favorite scripture verses on the concrete that's under this wood. Because we needed to know that the only thing that this church was built on was God's word. That's the same yesterday as it is today, as it will be forever. And nothing gets to change God's word. And God's word gives us incredible hope and an incredible promise. And so for me, I think that there's no better place to put our suffering than to lay our suffering on the foundation of God's word and God's promises, because that is the only thing that has an answer to the things that have caused us to feel as if we're surrounded by darkness. And then we'll collect all of them, and our prayer team will be praying on them from here on out. So not only do you know that God's word is with you, but you know that the word of people whose gift is prayer, that prayer will be lifted up on your behalf. And God hears that.